Sometimes you hear people talk about they've experienced a little bit of heaven, but they have no idea, do they? But there's a story in the Bible where three of Jesus' followers did experience a little bit of heaven. It's on the Mount of Transfiguration. The story is told in three Gospels. We're going to look at Luke's account, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. And they really did experience the glorious power of Jesus for just a short while and give us a kind of glimpse of heaven. But at the same time, it reminds us that we can experience the glorious power of Jesus day to day in our lives. It really does make a difference. We don't have to wait to heaven. We look forward to that, but we can experience His power and His glory right now. So in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, He took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. And as these were leaving Him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So here you see Peter, James, and John, and they experienced really Jesus' glory and His power. And I want us to think about what they did and what we can do to experience that in our lives. Now, we're not going to see Jesus bodily transformed, but we can see His power and we can see His glory. We can see His glorious power. And there's some things we can do, and you see it in their lives and the things that they did. First of all, go back to verses 28 and 29. It started with prayer. It started with prayer. What was Jesus doing when He was transformed? Well, you see it in verse 28. He went up on the mountain to pray. And while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different. So it began with prayer. And really, isn't that always how our experience with Jesus begins? It begins with prayer. When we remember that prayer is not just telling Jesus what we want, but listening to what He has to say to us. And what did they experience? Well, you're probably familiar with this. It says His face became different. Appearance of His face became different. Another translation or the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that he was transfigured. His appearance changed. And it says His clothing became white and gleaming, or one translation said it became as white as lightning. But what happened is, up until then, they'd seen Jesus as a man. Galilean face, Galilean clothes, He was a man. And the true identity of Jesus, His true deity, began to shine forth for just a short time. And they began to really see, for this short period of time, the real deity of Jesus. They really saw His glory. They really saw His power. Now, what do we mean by glory? I mean, you see His glory in verse 29. In verse 32, it says that they saw His glory. The word glory has the idea of weight, of importance. That's the idea of the word glory, this translated glory. Sometimes, this is a big word, but sometimes in our society today, we talk about somebody having gravitas. That means that they have power or strength or real weight. That's that word that's used there. And it's often translated almost always in the New Testament, glory. But it has the idea that Jesus has real importance, more important than anybody else. And the word power is not used here, but the word power is certainly implied, and we're going to see in a little bit how that power was applied. So they began to see how glorious Jesus was, how powerful He was, and it began with prayer. So I think that's the first lesson. We start with prayer. There's a famous man named Andrew Murray that wrote a number of books on prayer, and he said something like this. He said, "Every morning I get up and I read my Bible and I pray, and I just stay with it until I get happy." Now, that was his way of saying, until he experienced the glory of the Lord. One of the ways we experience God's glory, Jesus' glory, is through prayer. Really, that's where we always start. We start with prayer. And then it moves on. because then they begin to understand his redemptive work. You see that in verses 30 and 31. You see it, it's said in a different way. There were two men talking with him. Turns out they were Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory. They get a little bit of a picture of what heaven's going to be like. And what are they talking about in verse 31? They're speaking of his departure. Now, that's the key. They're speaking of Jesus' departure. Now, what does that mean? Well, they're talking about the fact that he's going to die on the cross. They're talking about the fact that he's going to leave them, ascend into heaven. The word that's used here is actually the word Exodus. Now, what's Exodus? What do you think of when you think of Exodus? Think of the Old Testament, right? You think of God delivering his people out of Egypt. In fact, the great act of redemption, God's great act of redemption in the Old Testament is the Exodus. He delivers his people from the land of slavery and takes them to the land of freedom, the land of blessing. In the same way, the great act of redemption in the New Testament is what? Jesus dies on the cross, takes us from the slavery of sin, sets us free to serve him and experience abundant life. And so that's what it's talking about. Jesus knew what was coming. In fact, you almost get the sense that Moses and Elijah came alongside him to strengthen him because he knows what's coming. He knows he's going to Jerusalem because it talks about the Exodus that's going to come at Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be insulted, made fun of. He's going to be tried. He's going to be whipped, beaten, persecuted physically, and mentally and verbally. He's going to die on a cross. What's the good news? He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend into heaven. He's talking about his redemptive act on our behalf. And that's what, when we really understand that Jesus died for us and for our sin, is when we begin to really understand the glory and the power of Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness of sins. Let me just say this. The only one that has the power to forgive our sins is Jesus. There is no other source of forgiveness of sin. We're going to look at that more next week. But it's just good to remember, how are our sins forgiven? Through Jesus. Through what he talks about here, his departure, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And so they began to understand it because they began to understand the power of Jesus. And they began to understand his power to transform lives. Is that fair? They began to understand that he had the power not only to be transformed physically, his face appearance changed, his clothing became white, but he had the power to transform lives. Does he still do that today? Does he change lives? I really enjoyed this weekend. I spent some time with some of our men at a simulcast. You know what a simulcast is? That's great technology. When it works right, we get to see somebody from far away preaching, and most of the time we did. Sometimes the internet didn't work quite exactly right, but Johnny Hunt talked about a lady named Iris Blue. I don't know if you've ever heard of Iris Blue. Iris Blue was from Houston. Iris Blue was raised in a terrible situation. In fact, she ran away from home when she was a teenager because the situation was so bad. She got involved in gambling, and then she got involved in drugs, and then she got involved in prostitution. I'm not going to tell you the whole sordid story. But one night in Houston, there were a group of people that were out just sharing the gospel on the street, and a man came up to her and talked to her about Jesus, and this is what she said. She said, "I knelt down as a tramp, and I stood up as a lady." She accepted Jesus, and it transformed her life. That was back in the 80s, and she's still faithfully serving Jesus in a variety of ways, still speaking in churches. Well, Johnny Hunt talked about the impact that she's having. Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives. Just like he was transformed on the mountain through his redemptive work, through the cross, the resurrection, he's still in the business of transforming lives. When we remember that, when we understand that, when we accept that, we begin to understand the glorious power of Jesus. Well, let's move on. Look at the next verses, verses 32 through 33. Because when we experience the glorious power of Jesus, how do we respond? What's an appropriate response? Well, their response, I believe, is one of worship. It says in verse 32, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. That happens again, doesn't it? Peter, you know, see, there's precedent for sleeping in church, I guess. You know, Peter slept here. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anyway, although it got him in trouble most of the time, so just remember that. Okay. He'd been overcome with sleep. He wakes up, and he sees Jesus' glory. He sees Moses and Elijah and their glory standing with him. And his response is this: it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for you, Moses, one for you, Elijah. When he's talking about the tabernacles, he's talking about during the Feast of Booths in that day, they would build temporary structures and they would live out in the field to remind them of the time that they spent wandering in the wilderness. And so it was a way of worship. And so he says, we're going to build a booth or a tabernacle or a tent for Jesus, and we're going to build one for Moses, and we're going to build one for Elijah. I don't know what he was going to build it with up on the mountain. I guess there were sticks and trees or whatever. He was going to build these three shelters. Now, what was wrong with that? Well, I think there's two problems. One is that he didn't really make a distinction between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, did he? He didn't really realize that there was a big difference between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He hadn't figured that out yet. Now, Moses really represents the law. Elijah really represents the Old Testament prophets. Those were great men, but they've all been replaced by Jesus. We don't need the law anymore to come to faith, to come to God. We come through Jesus. We don't need the prophets. They spoke the truth, but we come to God how? Through Jesus. Jesus has replaced the law and the prophets. Jesus has replaced the Old Testament. Jesus is the one that's worthy of our worship. Nobody else. That was one of the problems. But the second problem, I think, is one that we're more likely to run into, and it's this. He wanted to stay up on the mountain, didn't he? It's a great place of worship, and he wanted to stay up on the mountain. Ever found yourself on a spiritual high and you just wanted to stay there? What's the problem with that? Life goes on, doesn't it? I mean, you might go to a retreat and get on a spiritual high, and then what happens? You got to go back to work. You got to go back to school. Hopefully, you get on a little bit of a spiritual high when you come to church, but what happens? You got to go back. Monday comes, right? You know, and you got to go back to school, except for probably students tomorrow. They're probably off, but that's another story. Life goes on, and we have to experience the presence, the glory, the power of Jesus in daily life, not just in the high points. You know, it's not just at the mountaintop experience, and we use that term figuratively, but it's not just the high points when we worship, but we've got to move from worship to service. And that's the problem that Peter had. He wanted to just stay there and worship. But it is interesting, I think, that the appropriate response when we experience the glorious power of Jesus is worship, is it not? I mean, that's what worship is about. Worship is, first of all, about us responding when we realize who Jesus is. When we realize that he's the Son of God, when we realize that he gives us deliverance from sin, when we realize how glorious and powerful he is, we worship. But worship is also our way of experiencing the power of Jesus, isn't it? When we come together, a group like this in a church, and we worship, we experience in a new way, in a fresh way, the power and the glory of Jesus. When we spend time in private worship, spend time alone in the Word of God and in prayer, in new ways each day we can experience the glorious power of Jesus. It is both the response and the way that we experience, but the appropriate response to Jesus is, first of all, to worship. But then there's a second response, and you see that in the rest of the story. Picks up here, what, in verse 34. Not only do we worship, but we have to learn to listen. What happens? While Peter's saying this, while he's saying we need to build three tabernacles here, a cloud formed, a cloud begins to overshadow them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud, as well they should be. You know, whenever we experience God, really experience God in a personal way, we don't just feel good about it. We're afraid because we realize how weak we are and how strong God is. They were afraid. And then a voice came out of the cloud, the voice of God the Father, and he says this: "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." It sounds a lot like when Jesus was baptized, doesn't it? When Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased." But here he says something else. He says, "This is my son, the chosen one. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus is the one that's fully God and fully man." But there's a command here. What's the command? Listen to him. And the implication is when you listen, you obey. It's not just enough to, when you say to your kids, "Listen," what do you mean? Yeah, pay attention. It's not just hear what I say, but pay attention and do what I say. And that's what God is saying here. Listen to him. We need to listen to Jesus. If he's really powerful, which he is, if he's really glorious, the Son of God, which he is, if he has that kind of glorious power, then we ought to listen to him. And when we listen, we experience it even more. I read a story about how important it is to listen. A number of years ago, I think it was back in the 70s, you remember there were a number of Jewish hostages at Entebbe, and Jewish commandos delivered them. There were like 150 hostages. And what they did when they stormed the place where the hostages were being held, they cried out in Hebrew, "Get on your face, get down." And the people that they were delivering understood, and the people that were holding them hostage didn't. And they just yelled, "Get down," and they came in firing, and all the people that were holding them as hostage, all the terrorists were killed, and all the people were saved, except for three. And for some reason, two people decided not to get down. I guess they wanted to see what was going on. And one guy got down on his face, and then got stood up again to see what was going on. They didn't listen, and they died. That's kind of a picture of what happens to us in our relationship with the Lord. When we listen to the Lord, things go well. But when he speaks to us and we don't listen, what happens? "God, why are all these bad things happening to me?" You know, that's what happens when we don't listen. Well, how do we listen? Well, we listen when we read his word. We listen when we pray and he speaks to us. We learn to listen to the Lord. And when we learn to listen, not only we listen because of his power, but our obedience, our listening and our obedience cause us to experience in new ways his power. I think it's really important when we experience Jesus and we experience his power, we learn to listen. Yeah, pray for those folks. I like what Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God. He says, in the Bible, when God spoke, people knew it was God, they knew what God was saying, and they knew what to do next. That's the way we need to learn to live our lives. When Jesus speaks, we need to know it's Jesus, know what he's saying to us, and know what he wants us to do next, and then what? Do it. Listen. We experience the glorious power of Jesus when we learn to listen to him. Now, one other thing that I'll say here as we bring this to a close. It's great on the mountaintop. We talked about that. But then there's real life, isn't there? And that's what happened to them. Once they experienced the power of Jesus, once they began with prayer, once they understood what Jesus was doing in his redemptive work, the cross, once they worshiped him, once they listened to him, then in a miraculous way, they begin to experience his power in day-to-day life. There's a story that follows when they come down off the mountain. Let's look at that. The story picks up in verse 37. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's only a boy, and a spirit seizes him. And he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground, threw him into convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God, or the majesty of God. What happened? It was a situation that was out of control. this child was possessed by a demon. The father couldn't fix it. He brought him to Jesus' disciples. The disciples couldn't fix it. It was beyond their power. Jesus comes down from the mountain. And what does Jesus do to demonstrate his glorious power? He fixes the problem, doesn't he? He casts out the demon. He confronts the evil, and he overcomes the evil because of his power. I would say to you that we can experience the same kind of power, the power of Jesus working through us. But what do we have to do? We have to do what they did on the mountain. We have to pray and ask God to work through us. We have to depend upon Jesus and his strength because we don't have the strength in ourselves. We have to continue to act in worship and give God the glory, give Jesus the glory for the good things that he does. We have to continue to learn to listen. We have to listen to what Jesus tells us and obey him. And when we do, we will experience, just like they did, the majesty, the greatness, the glory, the power of Jesus. There's nothing that Jesus can't handle if we'll let him. He has the glory. He has the power. We've just got to let him. So the story about the transfiguration just reminds us over and over to trust Jesus, to depend upon him, to experience his glorious power. Does that make sense? I want you to bow your heads with me. We don't have a musician this morning, don't have an accompanist, so we're going to do a different kind of invitation. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I just want you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and first of all, I just want you to pray, and I want you to pray that God would help you in your life to experience Jesus in new ways, to understand what he's done for you, to appropriately worship him, to listen to him, just pray for a minute that God would help you to listen to Jesus. And while your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, we want to give you a chance to respond publicly today. So we're not going to sing. We're not going to stand up. But if you need to come and pray, you come and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll be here. Someone else can pray with you. If you need to receive Jesus today, come. Do that today. If you want to be a part of this church family, this church fellowship where we worship Jesus and seek to follow him, come. This is the time. Just quietly, you pray. If you need to make a decision, step out. Come now. This is your time to respond. Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live, to die for us, to provide us with redemption. Help us, Father, to live in his power day by day. I pray in his name. Amen. Three quick announcements, and then you'll be free to go. Now, first a story. Okay, first a story. If I've told you this, you know, just bear with me. It's a story about the time that it snowed real hard. And the only people that showed up were church were one of the deacons and the pastor. The deacon, every Sunday morning when he went out and shook the pastor's hand, he said, "Pastor, that was a great sermon. You really told him today." Well, the pastor figured it out. He was the only one here and the deacon, so he preached a sermon just for that deacon. He knew what was going on in that deacon's life, and he preached a sermon just for that deacon. And when they got done, the deacon said, "Pastor, that was a great sermon. You really told him today. Too bad they weren't here to hear it." Okay, you guys are here to hear it, so hopefully God will speak to you, and don't worry about the folks that aren't here. Three announcements real quick. We will not have our Experiencing God group tonight or church tonight. The weather's supposed to just keep snowing, so we will not meet tonight. If you're working through Experiencing God, just go ahead and start on week two, and we'll pick it up next week. 2 weeks from today, the 15th of February, we will have a special called business meeting right after the worship service for the purpose of electing an audit committee. We need to do an internal audit, and our financial policies say that the committee needs to be elected by the church, so we'll do that at a special called business meeting 2 weeks from today. There was a third announcement, and I don't know what it was. Let me check real quick here. Oh. Next Sunday, in our morning worship service, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. You probably already noticed that, but just remind you of that, and we'll be talking about how Jesus forgives sins. and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. So, good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came out. And we're going to close with a word of prayer. Danny Irwin's going to come and lead us in prayer as we close.
Someone put a beautiful scene here behind us that we could look upon, but you know, God created a scene this morning as we drove into church that outdoes this one. And as we drive home, that scene's going to be out there, but we ask that you all drive safely, get back home, and enjoy the rest of the day. Let's bow our head. Our Father, we do ask you this morning as we travel home, if it's your will, keep each and every one of us safe. And our Father, we have a group of kids and chaperones that belong to our church family to be returning home this afternoon. And our prayer is that you also let them return home to unite with their family. How blessed we are, we pray, with thanksgiving up on our heart this morning as we spent a few moments with our church family, as our Sunday school teachers have taught us this morning, as our pastor stood in the pulpit and shared your word with us, the word that we could be strengthened by. And our Father, if there's one here that don't know that word as their personal word with you, we asked that their hearts would be convicted, that they could seek you out and surrender themselves to you. And those of us, our Father, that have that assurance in our heart that you are our Father which art in heaven, we thank you for that opportunity that you gave us that we could be secure in your name and have that assurance, our Father, when the time comes that we could see the heavenly place that you promised us. We ask you that all those ones, our Father, that have physical needs, there's so many of them in our church family that we lift all of them up in our prayer this morning. You know the need each and every one of them have. And we ask you to take care of them the way it would be pleasing to thee. Be with us now as we leave this place. We ask these favors in your name, and amen.